Then, or let's take a little closer look at this. Then he spoke a parable to them. Now, interestingly enough, Luke tells us, this is not always the case, what the parable is about. So you don't need to worry about this one. Because sometimes parables, you kind of go, what's really going on here? They're easy to understand, but you got to find that key point in a parable. What's the real, what's the thrust of what's being taught? Well, Luke tells us. So you don't got to worry about this. That men always, and here's the purpose, that men always ought to pray and not, catch this, lose heart. Now, in some of your versions, it says faint. Okay? Now, that's not like, oh my gosh, it's Paul McCartney, the Beatles, ah, like those ladies used to do. That's not what we're talking about. Okay? The idea is just what, as the New King James translates it, that you don't lose heart. Okay? That you understand that prayer is significantly important in your life with the Lord. That your dependency is upon Him and Him alone. Because you see, that's ultimately what prayer is about, isn't it? Prayer is nothing more than a continual communication with who our God is. It's being constantly and consistently aware that He is interested in you because He loves you. And because He's who He is, He's always with you. Paul said, pray without ceasing, he told the Corinthians in his second letter to the Corinthians. Pray without ceasing. And what he's talking about there is having that attitude of recognizing who God is and that He has promised to be with you at all times, in all places, and under every circumstance. Did Jesus not promise this? I will not leave you and I will not forsake you. Of course He did. One of the things I've been sharing with people as I've been ministering to them at the hospital, as we pray, we have this mentality that we're in the room there, and we do this even in prayer here in the church, and sometimes I think even in our own, and we look and we think and we are like, oh, we're praying and asking God because He's so far away, and we're just asking Him to come and to be with us, and especially the family at this time of hour, and the one that's sick. And it was funny to me. I was one time in a room doing this same thing. And I was feeling that way. And I'm like, Lord, let these people feel Your presence. And it was like the Lord goes, dude. I don't know if the Lord says dude or not, but you get the idea. It's like, dude, I'm right here. What do you mean? And I was like, oh yeah. He goes, I promised that I wasn't going to leave you. Do you remember that? Well, yeah. And that I wouldn't forsake you. Do you remember that? Yeah. So why are you talking to me like I'm off in some distant place? I live within you. I'm right here, right here. What are you doing here? Oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, amen. And then I'm thinking, oh, whoa, I remember what I just was thinking. Ooh, right? But that's what happened. It literally happened. And then I was praying for the person that was really suffering at the time, and pain and agony and all of this. And I was thinking at the same time, well, Lord, just, you know, come down and embrace them. And He goes, look over here. And I didn't see this, so I'm not wacko, and don't check me into some place that's got, you know, padded walls. I didn't see this, but I did at the same time. I didn't. And I looked, and there was the person in the hospital bed, and it was like He was holding them. Instead of the bed supporting them, it was like He was holding them. He's like, dude, I got this. Trust me. You said you trust me. You teach people that you trust me. Trust me. I'm here. I'm in control of this. Nothing is going to happen to this person unless I say it. It's one of the things, T, because there was a point here during the week last week that she was so afraid because she was being told that he's too far gone. Even the doctors were saying, just let him, make him comfortable and let him go. And one of her things to me, I hope she doesn't mind. I'm sure she wouldn't mind me sharing this with you. It's not personal. A lot of us go through this. And she's like, well, I'm so afraid. What if I, you know, quote unquote, unplug the machine and I'm the one and he wasn't supposed to? I said, T. I said, it ain't got nothing to do with the machine. You know, there are people that have been taking off machines that live for years and years and years. We will cross over to the next life when the Lord says it's time to cross over. And we won't until then. A machine has nothing to do with it. The meds have nothing to do with it. Our God is in control. Is He not? Then why don't we act like He is? Now, I didn't tell her that. Okay. But I said, no, T. Bud is in the Lord's hands. And when the Lord says, Bud, I want you to come home now, Bud's going to go home. And it don't matter if he's hooked up to every machine they got in this hospital. He's going to go. or whether he's not. It's not your decision. Now, we have to wrestle with our side of things. I get that. I do. I understand that. It's a difficult choice to make. But ultimately, it's God that is in control. And so we were able to share with her. Oh, no, no, no. She was so worried about that. It's like, you don't need to worry about that. And of course, the way the Lord did it, she didn't have to worry about anything. Because when I talked to her yesterday, she said, Rick, and she said, he just was so peaceful. He just went. And I was like, praise God, you know. Wow. It was just cool. And you guess what? He wasn't hooked up to a machine or not hooked up to a machine. He was where God wanted him to be. And now he's really where God wanted him to be, right? Precious in the sight of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. What? That's a terrible thing to say. No, it's not. It's a wonderful thing to say. Because God is our Heavenly Father, wants his children with him. And this life is keeping that from happening. So when it's time for this life to be over, my child gets to come home. It is precious in God's sight. It is. We need to begin to understand that. So you pray. You don't lose heart. You don't faint, because you know that God is in control. And then he gives us this picture of this woman and this ruler. Now this ruler is a person that's ruling, and he's all about himself, right? He's self-righteous. He's self-dependent. He's, you know, whatever, self-glorifying, you know, all the selves, whatever. He's filled all that stuff up with. I mean, after all, he fears no man, nor does he fear God. Gee, where have we heard that before? We hear that all around us every day, don't we? I make my decision. There is no God in control of this. Well, just not very long after this, that's the same thing that Pilate's going to say. Don't you understand that I have the power, the authority to release you? Jesus says, dude, Pilate, you have no authority to do anything except that which is given to you from heaven. If you're a Roman governor, Rome, you're in control. No, you're not. These people that think they're in control of this world, no matter who they are, what a bunch of nutcases. It used to be the way our government ran. They understood that. Not so much anymore. But anyways, so there was this guy, and he was in this position. He was the ultimate authority. But on the other scope, on the other side of the spectrum, there was this poor little woman. We don't know what's happening, but somebody is an enemy. That's what the word adversary means. Somebody's an enemy. Somebody's doing whatever, trying to take something. We're just not told. And she goes to this man, because after all, he has authority. She goes to him and she said, listen, I need you to deal with this, because I'm being treated unjustly. And initially the guy blows her off. But she's a chick. She's not letting that go. Are you kidding me? You guys know what I'm talking about. She's going to be there every day outside that office. You know? Until this man listens to me, he's going to hear from me every day. Us guys, we'd have went, oh, okay. Off we go. Well, I guess I'll have to deal with myself. Not the women. They're wired a little bit differently than you and I. It's the pink blue. It's the box wire. It's the waffle spaghetti thing. But anyway, but she's not going to go away. So he's not going to respond to her. Notice what it says in verse 4. And he wouldn't respond to her for, but afterward, after what? After pestering. She's being a pain. She's driving me insane. And look at what he says. And he says within himself, though I don't fear God, and I nor regard man, nevertheless, yet because this widow troubles me. I thought you didn't fear anybody, Mr. Judge. Well, I don't fear anybody. She's just driving me nuts. No, you fear the crowds, because they're wondering why you're not responding. That's ultimately what's happening. This widow troubles me. I will avenge her, lest she should continue her continual coming. She was going to wear me down. I mean, look at this. This guy initially doesn't care. This is verse 4 tells us. He reaffirms his authority. There it is. She's a pain, verse 5. He will avenge her because she won't go away, and she's driving him nuts. And he's starting to be embarrassed. That's what the word says there. He's starting to worry about what other people are going to think. But he doesn't fear God or regard any man. Interesting. But notice what Jesus says in verse 6. I love this when the Lord speaks to us directly. But listen, pay attention to what that unjust had said. unjust said. You see, because he's like pretty much everyone else in this world. You're not going to find justice here, folks. It's not going to happen. I don't care how much you pick it. I don't care how many petitions you get signed. I'm not saying those things are not important. I'm just saying this is going to go the way God wants it to go, even the bad things, because he will be glorified in this. But he said, listen to what this judge ultimately did. He reacted to the need. Now, he did it out of the wrong way. But notice, but verse 7, but shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him? Of course he will. The difference is God is just. This other guy wasn't. And God is to be feared. He's to be revered. And he will avenge those that cry out to him. In fact, it was God that said, I will. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Lord, how are these people getting away with all this? Don't you see? Of course I see. Well, when? You don't need to worry about that. Lord, you need to come down and straighten all this out. Vengeance is mine, and I will repay. Man, that's not going to be a fun day. But notice that it's his elect who are crying out. Now remember the context. It's the Jews, the religious, and the second coming. That's what he's talking about here. That's the context of everything that he's saying in. So there are religious, we know this from other readings, the religious Jews that are going to demand that those who are becoming relational with their Messiah, they're going to demand that these people worship as they worship. The people that love God, they're going to constantly get beaten down. But Jesus says, listen, you're going to cry out to God. He's going to answer. Notice verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them. When? Speedily. Very quickly. He responds. Now you say, man, I've been crying out to God for 20 years for this or that, whatever the thing is. That isn't speedily. Well, it is from God's perspective. See, we have this whole, again, idea that not only is God far away when we pray to him, but that if we ask, we have a prayer answer, he's got to answer it within the next, 24 hours, or it's a failed prayer. Or he's not interested, or he's not paying attention, or he's busy with someone else. I mean, has to spend so much time with Kenny because Kenny's got so many issues. He just doesn't have time for me. That's what people really think that. I mean, this is absurd. But he's going to avenge, and he's going to do it speedily. He's going to do it in his time. And he'll answer in his way. And oftentimes, his answers are not what we would like to hear. Right? Well, Lord, I prayed and prayed and you didn't answer me. He said, sure I did, but I prayed for my loved one not to die. I know you did. But what you can't understand is the other side of the issue. It was best for your loved one to die. You don't understand now, child, but you will. You will. When you come and you see and I explain to you, you're going to go, oh. And you're going to be thankful then that I did what I did. Because everything he does is out of love. It's based on grace. But nevertheless, with all of this, notice what the time frame is. Once again, he's going to tie this back to what he just said in those previous chapters. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is the second coming. When the world is coming off its, it's the wheels are exploding. The spokes are blowing out. We've started to see that already. It's amazing to me, people that just still don't want to grasp this idea of the Lord's return, and that this concept that the Jews have got to go through this period of time, and that the nations are going to surround them, are going to attack them, and people still disregard that. They still disregard it. It's like, are you kidding me? Well, you need to pay attention, man, because everything God said was going to happen is happening exactly as he said it would, and it's not going to get better. It don't matter who we vote in. Or vote out. It doesn't matter. The world has chosen its course and it's going towards destruction. The Lord said, listen, but I've made a way for you to come and be away from the world so that you can be in my presence. Again, it goes back to that cross. So the humility is exhibited. In other words, it's seen in the fact that we pray diligently, consistently, constantly. Because ultimately what prayer is a confession of our dependency upon who he is. And we realize that it has nothing to do with us. I cannot get myself out of this situation without God. I mean, wasn't it Jesus that said, listen, without me, you can't do anything. And yet we're constantly trying to do things without him. Sometimes I don't understand how he deals with us. I would just be going, man, this isn't working out, okay? So you need to go off on your own, you know. Anyways, but then there's the next humility that's explained here. This is humility now exalted. This is what it should be. And also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Ooh. Humility to those who trusted in themselves. Notice what's happening here. Who trusted in themselves. What was it they were trusting in themselves? Well, A, they were righteous by their religious deeds. And we're going to see that coming up here in just a second. But notice the second part of this. But they also despise others. You see, when you're self-righteous, you can always look down your nose at someone else. You can always sit in your chapel or your temple, you know, because after all, you've achieved that position. Please. You know, you've earned the right to have this title that everybody else bows down to. So notice what's happening. So he speaks this parable to them. And here's the example. Now, this is another parable, obviously, story that he's going to teach. He said, listen, two men went up to the temple to pray. Now, we're going to see, and obviously some of you are familiar with this, these two are completely different in who they are as well as what they've done. Okay? So two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. In other words, a religious. This was a priest. We're always certain that they're above everybody else. Two men who went up to the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Ooh, a tax collector. Even in our day, these people aren't well appreciated, are they? If you ask for a show of hands in any church service, and who in here is with the IRS? These people will not raise their hand. Just kidding. But especially in this day, because they were turncoats, these people. They were people that had given their services to Rome to collect taxes, and Rome said, hey, we get 10%. Anything over that, if you think you can get it, have at it. And that's what they do. They would charge their friends, their loved ones, the people in their communities. They would charge them 15%. Give Rome their 10, keep 5%. And they were hated by the normal person, especially the religious, who, of course, didn't do that at the temple. Interesting, isn't it? People who live in glass houses should not throw stones. Okay? Then in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus. Now notice the next two words. With himself. That tells you from the beginning the problem with the Pharisees, with the religious of any point in history. Remember, I've said this a million times, I'm going to continue to say it. You cannot have religion and redemption. Get out of it. You get it out of your mind. It's not going to work. Redemption is working towards God by effort. Redemption is you can't do squat for God. It's Him working for you and doing on your behalf. Religion is do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And then God will accept you. Redemption says, you can do nothing without me, but I've done everything for you. Trust me. Redemption is relational. Me, him's place on the cross, his being on the cross in my place. Fancy word, imputation. Big doctrinal word that just means a changing of accounts. It was my sin that put him on that cross, not his. He switched places for me. But religion says, well, that's not enough. We know, we believe that. But then you have to do this. You have to say these prayers. You have to say them in this order, and you have to do this. You have to wear these clothes. You have to, we all have to. You guys know what I'm talking about. Bunky, hunky. That's Greek for not true. So the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Chest out. You can see this, can't you? How? Because we know people just like this, don't we? There they go, right? God, I thank you that I am not like other men. What other men? Well, extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, or even this tax collector. Ooh. Notice what he does. He's not finished. This is who he is. Now it's what he does. And he said, I fast twice a week, so I keep my runner's physique. And I give tithes of all that I possess. Anybody see a problem with those statements? I. My church is better than your church because I'm better with the Lord, because I'm better at saying this set of prayers or that set of prayers. And each religion has them, because that's what religion does. You got to go through someone or something to get to the king. Well, we just talked about, Jesus said, no, you don't. I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. What are you going to the church to come to me for? You don't need to come. If you're coming to Calvary Chapel to get to the Lord, then we need to talk. That's not how you're going to get to the Lord. That's between you and him. We're just coming together, as we call Calvary Chapel, to learn how to be better at becoming like him. But you don't have an access because you come to Calvary Chapel or a Calvary Church that all of a sudden you're closer to the Lord than the folks up the street. Please. No. We're just trying to figure it out. But this is what this guy's doing. Extortioners, you know, these are people. They were frauds. They were thieves, ultimately, is what it amounted. Obviously, the unjust. These are the wicked. From the religious perspective, by the way, he's talking about the sinner, the tax collector. The adulterers. Now, adultery here obviously is unfaithfulness, but you have to understand what marriage is from a scriptural perspective. It is a covenant, an agreement between two. So to be an adulterer is one who has shattered the covenant of his God. That's what he's talking about here. Because there's a double meaning. This guy is a tax collector. He has shattered the covenant of God. He has bought into Rome while he rips his own people off. The covenant of Moses. You see, that's all that's going on here. And then I fast twice a week. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, they were not required to fast twice a week, the Jews and Judaism. You're required only by God to fast once per year. On one day, it was called Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But this guy, notice what he's saying. Oh, I'm far beyond, far, far beyond the once a year thing, because I'm so holy. It's why I wear these robes. It's why I have the office at the temple. It's why I'm the top dog when I walk into the synagogues, get the best seat in the house, right? Sit up front so that everybody sees me. Remember Jesus just dealt with that a couple chapters ago? At a Pharisee's house, by the way. Nobody would want to do that here, because the guy here teaching slobbers and spits and stuff, so you want to sit further back. But anyway, but that's what they did. No, I fast twice a week. But all, not only that, I give tithes of all that I possess. You know what this is literally written? It says, all that I have gained. Oh. See? In other words, this guy is full of himself, which most religious are. It's how they can sit and point at you and I and say, well, you're not good, and we have a better, higher standing with Lord because, you know, you don't do, we do, blah, blah, blah. And it has led to all the nonsense that we see in our world for the past 2,000 years. 400 years, roughly, after Jesus, when religion took its root and relationship was pushed aside, and redemption was pushed aside in favor of religion. How sad. 400 years of history just pushed away. Just pushed away. Sad. So yeah, this is the guy that would say, and besides that, I've written the book, right? And my book, which everyone should purchase, is Humility and How I've Achieved It. And the coming volume, Humility, and my growth with success. Right? That's what these people are talking about. Oh, we're just humble before the Lord. We're just humble servants of the Lord. Well, then what's with all the eyes, man? Holy cow. But there's another guy involved. Now, rest assured, when they went to the temple, they didn't go together. There's no way that priest would have been anywhere near this guy. For fear of defilement. For fear that he could be seen with somebody that was a bit, you know, tainted in their character. This was the other guy. But the tax collector, notice this guy is at the temple praying with himself. But the tax collector is standing far off. This guy knows something. Is he a sinner? You're dang right he's a sinner. The worst of sinners. He's ripping his own dang people off. But he stands away off. He's not even going to go near. He's come as close as he thinks he can come to his God. But he can go no further. Because he's a sinner. He understands. And he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. Remember, this is during the period of law. So God was in heaven, but we live under grace, and God is now in our presence, as we've been talking about over and over again. But in these days, he was. This guy won't come near the temple, and he won't even look in God's direction. I love this guy already, don't you? You know why? Because I remember this feeling. I do. I remember this. The tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes. And remember the Pharisee? Chest out. Well, I. Well, look at where this guy's chest is. And he beat his breast. He's just beating himself. Because he knows how he has failed his God. He's been unfaithful. He's been unworthy. He's been downright completely hostile to everything that his God has taught him as a Jew. He understands it. And it's causing him to beat on himself. And he won't look while the other guy is lifting his... And he beats on his chest. And this is what he says. This is all he says. God, be merciful to me because I'm a sinner. Wow. If people would just do that, do you know what God could do with their lives? Holy cow. These are the people you want to minister to. And yet we avoid them like the plague. Not going over there. That's a bar, man. Okay. Do you know what kind of people are in that place? Yeah. The kind of people that when they come to terms with this would stand afar off and wouldn't even look at God and say, I am worthless. But I plead for mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And then in verse 14. Now here's Jesus' summation of what just took place and what he's explained to them. I tell you, this man, I tell you, is written in a way that he is speaking this as an absolute authority, not just somebody given a comment on something that's been said. He's putting this off with one who has authority. I tell you, this man, which man? The one that cried out before God, I am worthless. Be merciful to me. I don't deserve anything. You know it, and I know it. Pretty much everyone else does too. But be merciful. I tell you, this man went to his house justified. Justified. What does that mean? Simply declared not guilty. But wait a minute, Rick. He was guilty. You dang right he was guilty. But he has gone before the throne and before the king. And the king has extended what he asked for, mercy. Do you know what mercy means? To withhold punishment that is due. That's being merciful. I know what you deserve, but I will withhold punishment because you've asked me to. That's called mercy. That's what God longs to do. His mercy, the psalmist tells us in every verse of, what is it, Psalm 149, I think? Yeah, his mercies are new every morning. Well, I can't keep doing this to God. He's not going to. It's one thing to come to him today and talk about what a worthless wretch I am and ask for mercy. But I can't keep playing that card. Yes, you can. His mercy is new every morning. In other words, it is endless, limitless. Every day, if you recognize who you are and what you've done and you come to God, he will extend his mercy. Go figure that one out. None of us would do that. We could do it maybe for four or five times if somebody wronged us horribly and came to us and said, bro, I'm sorry, man. Forgive me. You know? Be merciful. All right. Yeah, I could do that. That'll happen for about five times. And then after that, we're probably going to smack them upside the head, right? Or choke them. Just till they pass out. Not till they die, because then we'd have to confess. Right? That's how we would do it. I mean, we're limited in that. But God is not. His mercy is new every morning. That can't be. Then that means you can go and do whatever you want. No, it doesn't. It means that if you do what, whatever you want, it doesn't give you the right to do it, but it means that if you do it, there is mercy. But notice that first comes the recognition. This guy recognizes who he is. He recognizes. This is what why David was called a man after God's own heart. David. This guy was a dirtbag. I mean, he was, we would never think that this guy was anything. And yet God said, that man right there. He didn't say that of Samuel. He didn't say it of Nathan the prophet. He didn't say it of Joab. And he didn't say that about anyone else. He said that about David. David, this man is a man that understands my heart. This is the man I will use. This is the man in which I will come through his line to enter into the world. This man, what man? You mean they had an adulterer? That man, yeah. Yeah. That murderer? Yeah, him. The one that killed people just almost for the sake of just killing them? Yep, that one. The one that was totally arrogant as a king of Israel until he was later in his life and understood? That man? Yep, that man. How can that be? God would say to us, because. David always asks me to have mercy on him because he's a sinner. That's the man that has my heart. Freedom to do what you want? No. Freedom to do what you should. Freedom to do what you should, to be the kind of person God wants you to be. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The other wasn't seeking God's mercy. He wasn't seeking God's righteousness. He was convinced he already had it because of his position, because of his robe, because of his office at the synagogue or the temple, because he taught classes to the young rabbis. That's why. He didn't need God's righteousness. He had his own. And Jesus said, what they have, their reward, this is it in this life. So go for the gusto, man, because you're not going to receive any in the next. That man was justified rather than the other. And here's the reason. Because if you want to exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. Want to lift yourself up? Then don't be a surprise when God cuts you down. He has a way of doing that. There was one Pharisee who thought very, very highly of himself. So much so that he set off, with the approval, by the way, of these very people, to go and to arrest, falsely accuse, persecute, and ultimately kill those that followed Jesus Christ. His name was Saul. And he was from a city called Tarsus. Paul would later say, who was Saul, as far as being a rare, because he was a Pharisee, you want to talk about being a Hebrew? I'm a full-on Hebrew. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. You want to talk about righteousness that comes from the law? I was completely zealous in the law, and I was better at keeping the commandments than any of my peers. Do you want to talk about being a Pharisee? I was recognized as one of the key Pharisees. I did everything right. Paul would say, but those things are nothing but a pile of manure. Because now I know Christ. That young man on that horse that day, on his way to collect and kill Christians, rode his white horse like this man. I pray twice a week. I tithe of all that I do. I've done this. I've done that. We're going to see a guy later on that's going to say, I've kept the commandments. Paul, as he rides his white horse, God says, I have a purpose for you, Paul. Right off the white horse. I love that. Face first down into the dirt. Paul, or Saul, who are you? Funny how he knew his religion, but failed to recognize his Messiah. Funny. Who are you, Lord? I don't know who you are. I am Jesus. Could you imagine what he thought about that time? I'm sure he was inside quaking like a leaf. I am Jesus whom you persecute. Now, wait a minute. Jesus died before Paul ever was born, or pretty much. What did Paul just say? I am Jesus whom you persecute. Well, how am I persecuting you, Lord? You persecute my people. You're persecuting me. That's what he was saying. Paul said, or Saul, what do you want me to do? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over to this city, and I want you, there's a guy there. And I've told him you're coming. And you're to sit there until I tell you what to do. I have many things to show you. Direct revelation from God. I have many things to show you and what you're going to have to suffer for my name's sake. Paul is blinded. Or Saul, dang it. Oh, and then he changes his name to Paul, sorry. Then he sends him over there. He tells the guy in town, gosh, I just drew a blank. Simon?
Ananias,
yeah. Tells Ananias, the Lord has sense to Ananias and says, listen, Ananias, yes, Lord. I'm going to send Saul of Tarsus to you. But Lord, do you know who he is? Seriously, man? We've heard really bad things about him. You don't want to mess with Saul as a Jew, as a Christian in particular. You don't want to mess with him. Yeah, I know. Take him into your home. What? Are you insane? Yeah, I want you to take him in because I'm going to show him what's going to happen. Now, if you were Ananias, and here comes Saul, the great Pharisee, stumbling in, who's guilty of all the deaths of all these Christians, what would you do? Think about it. I mean, this guy's violated everything that we stand for as Christians. He hated you, Lord. He's blasphemed your name. He slaughtered your people. Yeah, take him in. I don't know. Take him in. Okay. Bringing him in. I'm sure he kept his distance. You know, can't you just see all that? That's what's happening. Paul had exalted himself, but he would be humbled. On the other hand, those that are humble will be exalted. In other words, recognizing who the Lord is. Those that understand that he is Lord, and they are not. Those that understand that the only thing they have when they stand before God to answer for is what he did for them, nothing that they did for him. God will not ask us what we did for him. He already knows. Our entrance into his presence is because of what Jesus did. Amen? Isn't that cool to know? So, well, I could go on. No. I constantly get made fun of because in our Genesis study on Genesis on Wednesdays, we've been, about 7 months, I think, probably even more than that now, I guess. 7 months in Genesis. And I just finished last Wednesday, chapter 1, verse 14. I have this tendency to go on and on. But there's so much. Isn't our God amazing? I mean, think about what we just talked about. No matter whether you think you fear God or not, or whether you're religious or not, God is not interested, but he is interested in his people. Whether you're a poor widow pleading your case before him, or whether you're a sinner who stands before his throne going, there's nothing else I can do but ask you to extend mercy to me. And I'm asking. And God said, okay, that's how you go home justified. The old lady trusting in the Lord, that's how you get avenged. God will avenge the deaths of his saints, and they're dying today as we speak. In that red square right there, God only knows how many of our brothers and sisters in those countries perish today at the hands of the enemy after being tortured because they did the same thing that these guys did. They just are trusting in the mercy of our great God. That's why we need to pray for them. So, it is amazing when we understand what our God has done. The reality is, that's fine while we're sitting in here. My question to you is, what are you going to do about it when you leave here today? That's where the rubber meets the road. It's easy to sit in here and talk about it. It's a very difficult thing to do out there. Amen? And I'm going to leave you with that. Let's stand. We'll close in prayer.